All right. Well, tonight, I had been in discussion after discussion with a certain person whom I'm not going to name, but the person knows what I believe and should be able to. Well, I've shown him scriptures, and he just will not change his mind. He's got his own set of beliefs, and he takes, well, like Brother Jim used to say, he verse lifts. He'll take a verse out of its context and bend it to say, or rest it, according to Peter, rest, W-R-E-S-T, rest it to say what he wants it to say. This doesn't mean that. It means this. So, anyway, he tried to draw me into it again, and I answered his charges. And what I want to do tonight is go through that in front of whoever's here tonight so that it's a little more experience when somebody does that to you. You may not be able to persuade them. I'm sure I didn't persuade him of what the Bible says, but at least you're not going to be swayed. You're going to recognize, hopefully you'll be able to recognize when somebody is feeding you a bunch of stuff that's extra-biblical, that's outside of what the Bible says. And it's important. I mean, if you don't believe the Bible, and that's your final authority, if you've got other things entering in, your own thinking or your pastor or parents' ideas, you're going to say, well, but I always thought it was this way, and you're going to argue against what the Bible says. That's not good. Let me just check if I have sound. Somebody give me a one if you can hear me. Not holy by our works. Yeah, that's true. Okay, thanks, Vic. First of all, there were three questions, three things he questioned in my answer to him, and I don't have that answer in front of it, but in front of me, I should say. I'm going to read through my response to him and comment as I can on it, on the variations there. Let's keep our comments on the topic, please. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible refer, or the Holy Spirit writing the Bible or inspiring the Bible, refer to either the one new man or the body of Christ as being a fold, a flock, or the church of God. The body of Christ is not the church of God. It's not a flock of sheep or birds or anything else. It's not a fold, a localized part of the flock. It's not sheep. That's Israel is portrayed as sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Who said that? David, a king of Israel. Not for us. That's for Israel. That's about the tribulation time. Whatever verses that... Now, I was addressing this person, and I said, whatever verses you're taking to mean that the church of God or the flock is the body of Christ, too, and is the one new man. Whatever verses you're taking to mean that are specifically different. What I said was they're not specifically saying what you say. Okay? In your mind, you have to put what the Bible says as first. That's the whole charter. That's everything. What he says, if it fits in with that, well, okay, good. You know, that's what you fit in with, too. You agree with the Bible. If he's starting to add a little thing in between the lines or change it, that's easy to do if you use something besides the King James Version. You know, where is the way Israel was to be saved in Acts 8:37 in any other version other than the King James? You know, every other version goes Acts 8:36 to Acts 8:38. It skips Acts 8:37, and it doesn't even cover it up, because the underlying documents came from Origen bringing down doctored up manuscripts to Alexandria, to that school, or at, about the time of the school. They were found in Alexandria, and they're not. Okay, well, I'm getting off the topic here. I'll keep my comments to the topic. Okay. But you have to... I was telling this person, you have to supply your own meaning in order to wrest them into saying what you believe. And he will not accept that he's believing something beyond or apart from what the Bible says. And he supplied a chart for me to see what he visually see, how he sees things stacking up, lining up, in what order they were, a time chart. And I told him, in your chart it seems you have the little flock, Church of God, as being part of the one new man, the body of Christ. And that's where he claims he doesn't believe that, but he has them lined up together. So it was confusing. And I said, you have no verses for that. It came from your head, from the wisdom of this world, the flesh. And the way I see your chart, I told him, the way I see your chart, it looks like you... it looks like it was you that said there was only one church in the Bible. One church. I see three churches. Three... called out together groups, large, you know, not talking about individual local churches, but the church in the wilderness, Acts 7:38, and the church, Christ said, I will build my church, in Matthew 16:17 to about 21 or so, and then the church which is his body. I think that's mentioned in Ephesians 1:22, 1:23, 1:21, somewhere in there. As well as in the first chapter of Colossians. But that if there was only one church in the Bible, that would have to include all the references to church in the Bible, including the church in the wilderness, being the same church as what we're in. You can see that's confusion. That's not biblical. Well, that's what brought up the topic. That's why I answered that way, and it sounded and it looked like in his chart that he does believe that. But then he says later, that he doesn't believe there's just one church. He believes the church in the wilderness is different. So it's back and forth. He either doesn't know what he believes, or he's just trying to confuse people to not know what they believe. And that'll happen when you're talking to people. There are going to be some people that are honestly asking questions, but hope for them, you know. Pray that the people you talk to are willing to ask questions sincerely. Most of the time, I have found that they're trying to trip you up, or they're trying to get you to change your beliefs to what they believe. They'll listen to what you say as a paying dues kind of thing. I'll pay my dues, I'll listen to you, and then I'll catch you. You know, I'll get you to believe what I believe. Which... you know, if you believe the Bible, you already believe it. You know, and if it's something that's not in the, I should say, if they're teaching something that's in the Bible, you already believe it if you believe the Bible. But if they're teaching something additional, a speculation, a conjecture, you know, beware. Be aware and be wary. So, I believe there are three churches in the Bible. The church in the wilderness, mentioned in Acts 7:38, and the church that Christ built, mentioned in Matthew 16, verses, well, what are where I said there, 16 through 19, and then it's mentioned again, you know, in Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church. In Matthew 18, verse 17, the church is there. He says, go tell it to the church if you've got a gripe against somebody or whatever it is. But there's nothing about a head or a body mentioned in relation to that church that Christ builds. Nothing about the head or the head, Christ being the head of the body or anything like that. Or the church, which is his body. The church, which is his body, is the third church of the three I see in the scriptures. It's mentioned in Ephesians 1, 22-23. Here I've got the scriptures listed in what I noted to him. Colossians 1, verses 17, 18, and 24. But there's nothing in what Paul, the only one that writes about the church, the body of Christ, there's nothing in what he writes about sheep, lambs, flock, a flock of sheep, the fold. I have other sheep in another fold or whatever it is that the Lord said about the tribulation saints. They get all puzzled about this or try to capitalize on it and make that into something the Bible isn't saying. It, you know, they say, well, it doesn't say, so it must be that. No. You don't add to it if it doesn't say. Welcome to the room. We're going through some answers to, you know, how to answer when people approach you with ideas that are extra-biblical, outside of what the Bible says, or beyond what it says. If the Bible is silent about something, it's for a reason. So I went on after that, and I said, I have one minor disagreement with something you said, or left unsaid. You said Peter's fold, Israel, little flock, Peter's fold had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love their brethren in order to have eternal life. Well, that much is true, but they had a lot more than that they had to do. That's not all they needed in order to have eternal life. They needed to keep the covenants, according to Exodus 19, verse 5. You can write these verses down for documentation if you want. It's in the Bible. And I don't, you know, I'm trying to keep this a brief presentation here of what to do, but if somebody wants to post them in the room, that'd be great. It's okay. But they need to keep the covenants. They need to keep the law of Moses according to Deuteronomy 6:25, and also Jesus said too in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. They need to keep circumcision, the circumcision covenant. That's Genesis 17, verse 7 and verse 19 in Genesis 17. They need to keep the Sabbath. Leviticus 24, verse 8. What about that guy that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath? Ask him if he had to keep... anyway, they had to endure to the end in order, in the end, to be saved. So that's a whole bunch of things they had to do. But then, after that, they had to believe that Jesus was that prophet foretold in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19, the Son of God, the risen Messiah. They had to believe. They didn't know the term, the gospel of God, back then, I don't think. I first see that in the term the gospel of God in Romans, in Paul's writings, revealed to him by Christ himself. But they did have the qualifications, the identification of who Jesus is. And they had to believe his name. That's what that's about, believing the name of Jesus. His name represents who he is, that he's not, you know, just one of the 12 or a 13th or, you know, or one of the Israelites. Or yes, he is an Israelite. Don't get me wrong. But he's more than that. Let me get the verse here. What is it? 1 Timothy 2:5. Yeah, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And other places recognize him, identify him as the Son of God. Other places identify, what about Thomas? They call him Doubting Thomas, but he gave us one of the most beautiful comments of faith, my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. Yeah. All right. Israel failed in that last step, that last requirement, to have faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what Deuteronomy 32:20 says, that they were a people of no faith. That's how they failed. That's how they fell in Acts 7. Other scriptures that say the same thing about them lacking faith in who Jesus was as being why they fell. That's Romans 9, verses 30 to 33. Romans 10, verses 3 through 8. Israel will take that last step when prompted by God, as in Zechariah 12, verse 10. It describes how that's going to happen when Israel does have faith that Jesus is the Messiah. What a time that'll be. Anyway, that was the first question. Second question, and I said to this person that was trying to promote his false doctrines, I said, you objected that I said Acts 28, verses 25 to 29 is the blinding and casting away of Israel. Israel did fall in Acts 7. And I told him I was just stating what the Bible states. I got nothing from Bullinger. I got nothing from Welsh. This guy is, he panics when he sees anything or hears anything about Acts 28. I bet when he reads his Bible, he skips Acts 28. Anyway, that's a guess. I don't know. But I said, I'm sorry that you have those demons in your head regarding the blinding and casting away of Israel. The act of Israel's blinding is easy to show. You can show it in the scriptures to have been after the time that this person claims that the blinding occurred in Acts 7. That's when he thinks, he agrees that Israel fell in Acts 7. Welcome to the room. Stick around. We're talking about how to detect heresies when somebody's trying to put a heresy on you, get you to believe something that's not in the Bible. You know, you compare it to the Bible is what it is, just like with counterfeits. I'm in the middle. I got the mic right after Brian. Brian, you got something relevant? Come on up.
I didn't even know I put my hand up. Supernatural, we're believers. If that makes us Christians in your mind, then I guess maybe we are. But, sorry, Mike, I didn't know I put my hand up.
Okay, yeah, I understand here in Pal Talk some of that does happen. It glitches. My mouse is messing up a lot tonight. The Bible determines. That's the point. You compare it to the Bible. If the Bible is not your final authority, is not your standard, you've got nothing to compare. It's just my word against yours or your word against theirs that are trying to put it on you. But if you have a Bible that you believe, if you've been told by Bible salesmen that all Bibles have errors, don't believe it. The King James Bible does not have errors, and that's one way you can tell that it's the Word of God and the others are not. They add to it, they leave things out. Try to find, like I mentioned earlier, try to find out what they had to believe, what they had to put their faith in, Israel did back then, in Acts 8:37. The King James tells you clearly. It's the gospel of God. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God risen from the dead. He's their Messiah. But, you know, you can't find it in the other versions, any other version. They skip it. They go from Acts 8:36 to Acts 8:38. Post-verse, which says Bible is the final authority. That's something you have to decide. You have to believe or disbelieve. The Bible doesn't say use those words, but if you have some other authority than what God has said, than the Word of God, you'll fall for anything. That's right where Satan wants people to be, aware of what the Bible says, but not really believing it. You know, willing to test it, willing to question authority. You know, I don't think God's authority. You know, I look what he said here. You know, that kind of thinking will prevent you from being able to receive God's gift of salvation. The way to get to heaven is not by questioning God or the Creator or nature. The way to get to heaven and to avoid the condemnation that we're all born under is by believing that Christ took that you're worthy of death by condemnation because of Adam's sin, contaminated the race, and that Christ took all that on himself. Jesus Christ became your sin and my sin and died the execution death on the cross for that sin, all sins that you'll ever commit. And that's what saves you. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6. So, let's go into this, try and get through how I at least handled some of these heresies that were coming at me. I don't know if heresy is the right word. Some of them, heresy might be more accurately used, the term heresy, for falsities about the salvation message, about the gospel. These might be, I don't know, some softer term. I don't know, but I guess for the rest of this study, I'm just going to call them heresies. You know what I mean. So, how far did I get in this talking about the casting away? I said I got nothing from Bollinger or Welsh, which is what he harps on. Regarding the blinding and casting away of Israel, the act of Israel's blinding, you can see that it came after Acts 7. It's listed after Acts. Acts 28 comes after Acts 7. Yes, Israel fell in Acts 7, as Paul reported in past tense. He says, let me see, do I have it here? I don't know. Let me pull up that verse. That's Romans 11 and fell. That would be 11th chapter, 11th verse. And it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, the stumbling of Israel is described elsewhere in chapter 9, Romans 9, 33, I think it is, as being Christ, when they crucified Christ, their Messiah. That was the stumbling of Israel. But they didn't have to go on and fall. It says, have they stumbled that they should fall? And like Jack was saying earlier, no, it wasn't. That wasn't the ideal thing to happen. God wanted them to believe. But he also wanted to provide a reconciliation, an atonement for all the world who would believe. So he had sealed them in disbelief in stages. You know, at first they fell. So, but I was saying he sealed them in that slumber, caused them to slumber so that they would not believe. And so that he could finish his plan of salvation and bring bring Christ to the cross to atone for our sins, to save us from the condemnation we're in, if we believe that that was sufficient, that was, he died for my sins, and that saves me. And it's not a matter of you're saved because you think you're saved, or you're saved because you believe. You're saved because Christ died for your sins, and you agree with it. You don't reject it. If you reject the oh, hi, Brian. Chicago Brian, or Florida Brian. I'm going through three questions that I was questioned about by someone that insists on certain false doctrines. I'm calling them heresies here in this study. But this second one is that the blinding and casting away of Israel happened in Acts 7. Well, Israel fell in Acts 7. That's what we're going through here. If you look at Romans 11:11, did I post it? No, let me post it again here. It says, have they stumbled that they should fall? They didn't have to fall after they stumbled by crucifying their Christ. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, did they fall yet? Well, it says, through that fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. At the present tense, it is salvation is come to the Gentiles, and it tells which Gentiles after that. But salvation, if salvation is come and salvation came after their fall, then their fall had already occurred by the time he wrote this in Romans 11:11, which was in Acts 20. In the time period of Acts 20, he wrote that. So we know by Acts 20, Israel had already fallen. It doesn't say that they were cast away there. It doesn't say they were blinded. But, and I feel like jumping ahead and skipping my notes here, but I know I'll miss something if I do. I'm going to go on through here. Israel fell in Acts 7, as Paul reported in the past tense in Acts 20 when he wrote Romans 11:11. By then, by Acts 20, salvation is come unto the Gentiles that were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. And by the time of Acts 20, that salvation had already come as a result of Israel's fall in Acts 7. That's the only major event to Israel event, you know, between the ascension of Christ and when Paul wrote it there in Acts 20. They did have their Pentecost event and the offer of the kingdom if they would. Let's see. What's the last one? If they would believe that Jesus was the Christ. It says in Acts 3:19, 20, and 21 that he would come back if they would have believed and bring his kingdom and the restitution of all things. Israel's blinding and casting away occurred when Paul, at a different time, it's not mentioned in relation to the fall of Israel. It happened when Paul applied that curse that Isaiah prophesied. He wrote in Isaiah 6, verses 9 to 12, to Israel's leaders. Paul applied it to the leaders of Israel. In Rome, you can read it, he called the leaders of the Jews together, and he tried to, one last try, to get some out of those people to believe as part of the last part of the remnant according to the election of grace. Not the prophetic remnant, this is a grace remnant. Romans 11 verses 5 and 6. But you can look at the verses. You can see that there's a blinding going on. And it's Paul reading this scripture to them, applying it to them. Paul was an apostle. He was sent out for these purposes. He was under the direction of God. And the prophecy back there in Isaiah 6, if you read beyond what Paul wrote, it exactly identifies what happened after Israel was cast away in these centuries since then, between then and now. You can see what happened, the desolation in that area, a great desolation, I think it's called. Anyway, let's read the verses. Acts 28, starting in verse 25. And don't anybody can get confused before I read. Just because I'm reading from Acts 28 doesn't mean that I believe the church began or the body of Christ began then. If there's any people that freak out when they hear the word Acts 28, no. Acts 28 is strictly an Israel event. It's nothing to do with the body of Christ. Still in disbelief. That's right. And when they do, the ones that do believe, they don't rightly believe Israel's doctrine. They have to come to God through the body of Christ doctrine, the Paul's doctrine that's in Romans through Philemon. Acts 28:25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. When he starts quoting, he says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, that's what Paul was doing there in Rome in Acts 28. He's going to these people and he's saying this prophecy to them, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. And here it is. Listen to this next one. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. That's a mental blindness. It's a lack of vision. Verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears, again, their ears are dull of hearing. And here it is again. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes. They can't see. They're blind. By their own doing, they disbelieved that Jesus was their Messiah, risen from the dead. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, this is verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Now, that's a little more powerful statement than in Acts 13 or Acts 18. It's a little different. If you compare the three of them, it's sent. At this point, it's sent to the Gentiles. Or by this point, I should say. It doesn't say that that was the first that was sent. But it says that they will hear it. And you know what they did, what the Jews did? Verse 29, and when they had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Well, Israel is still having great reasoning among themselves, but blinded. You know, it doesn't help to reason. That's human approach. They should have just believed what God told them and what Jesus was showing them. He showed them the signs of the kingdom, the healings, the tongues by the apostles afterwards on Pentecost there. So Israel's casting away occurred in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29, what we just read, according to to Paul, when in Acts chapter 20 he wrote Romans 11, verse 2. Paul wrote in Romans 11, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people. Well, that doesn't mean that they're not cast away now. It means at the time in Acts 20, when he wrote that, they had not been cast away. But we're talking about the casting away being after that, being in Acts 28. Let's go on and read. He says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, or know ye not, what the scriptures saith of Elias, how he makes the intercession to God against Israel. And if you come on down to verse 5, Romans 11:5, even so, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Not the remnant, a remnant. There can be more than one. There's the little flock, that's the prophetic remnant. But here he's saying, he's specifying, he's saying a remnant according to the election or choice of grace. And if by grace, it's no more of works. There's a difference there. It's a stepping out of what they were in and a stepping into the body of Christ, believing the gospel of Christ. If by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. If it be of works, it's no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work. So in the process of God telling Paul that he foreknew that there is a small believing part of Israel that will believe Paul's message, that's what he was sent to do, wasn't it? To preach all the people, and especially those from whom Christ would have to deliver him. Remember in Acts 26, verse 17, he was sent to those from whom Christ would deliver him. That's those Jews. You know, look in one of the five times is the stoning of Paul back in Acts 17, verses 19 and 20. The Lord delivered him from it. Out of death, I believe. I believe he was stoned. Jewish law requires a stoning to be a stoning until dead. So, God revealed to Paul, God hath not cast away his people. God foreknew that some were blinded, but that some is, that's, you know, the nation of Israel was only blinded in part by the time Paul wrote Romans 11. Romans 11, 25. He wrote that in Acts 20, the Acts 20 time period, far, you know, before you get to Acts 28. And in Romans 11, 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." In other words, don't ignore this secret I'm going to tell you, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, going on in the passage, after Paul mentions the remnant that will elect Paul's grace message for their salvation, then in Romans 11, verse 7, Paul refers to the other small believing part of Israel that that were still being called into the prophetic remnant, the little flock, the church of God, and you can see them real clearly. Let me say this up front before somebody has to leave. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 20. I'm just going to refer to them here, though. They were being called into the prophetic remnant, that little flock, church of God, that was scattered through Judea, having been scattered. And here's what he said in Romans 11, 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, those that made the choice, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Well, it's a remnant that chose to believe. The rest was the majority of Israel. Most of Israel was blind. Not all Israel was blinded and cast away by the time of Acts 20. When Paul wrote that in Romans, in Acts 20, only a part, it's called the rest. The rest were blinded. So Israel had fallen, yes. They were no longer a way to God. They had no special privileges anymore. They had to come to God the same as we do, starting in Acts 7. But they were not blinded and cast away yet until Acts 28. Israel may have become Lo Am I in Acts 7. I'm not sure. I'm toying with that. Which way? It seems that they were not God's people anymore at that point, even though God was still working with individuals through that period, and Paul was still going to synagogues through that period until nearly the end of Acts when he was incarcerated. I don't like that word. It sounds like dismembered or something. Incarcerated. Well, anyway, when he was taken into custody. But Israel may have been become lo am I, as Hosea 1:9 says, or either in Acts 7 or in Acts 28 there that we read. And I see lo am I, that part, as non-specific. It's not. It's inconclusive in the Bible. You could see it either way, and to argue it when it's not a firm point, I just don't see the value of it. Following Israel's Acts 7 fall, God showed more mercy on Israelites after that. Not more than before, but additional mercy, continued mercy, that would, you know, it was preached, Israel's gospel was preached about a kingdom, but it wasn't an at-hand kingdom that they could preach about anymore. It's way out in the future. It's still out in the future from us today, listening to me talking. It's still way out. It's still sometime out in the future, at least 7 years from now. But they lost the at-handedness, being at hand, when they turned down their Messiah and when they spoke against the Holy Ghost, the words that the Holy Ghost was speaking out of the mouth of Stephen. Sad day then. After Israel's fall and before Israel's casting away, God performed a short work, which they would not believe, it says, except for the remnant that believed Paul about Jesus being the risen Messiah, the gospel of God, the name of Jesus. So we're done with the two longer ones, and I'm running over here, but this third one, a third question that came up is brief, so, and scripture mainly answers it. I don't know why he's probably just trying to trip me up, let's see which way this is here. That person had said, and I reminded him, I said, Paul, that he had said, Paul did not destroy the church of God. I have no idea who taught you this, he said. That's the end of his quote. He should have an idea. I've got four verses here that all say it in one way or another. And I'll just read those verses and then we'll close with a few comments. But Acts 9, verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that they might bring him bound unto the priests? Is this not he that destroyed them? Yeah. Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my conversation in past time in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. So the church of God is not the body of Christ. It was around before the body of Christ. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Galatians 1:23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past. That's an interesting use of times past, isn't it? He that persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. Preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Did he destroy it? It says he destroyed it. So Galatians 2:18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Did Paul ever preach the gospel of the kingdom? Never, according to Galatians 2:18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So in all of these questions and answers, I'm relying only on the scriptures. There's no need for us to go round and round, you know, with this person. for the fourth or fifth time on these pure words of God. These are things that I told him. I said, let's not go beyond what is written. And it's not a matter of who. He said, I don't know where you learned that. And so I responded, it's not a matter of who taught what to whom. It's a matter of what the Scripture says. What saith the Scripture? And then I closed with quoting a verse, Romans 3, verse 4. Yea, God forbid. Yea, let me get it right here. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, the Bible, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So, anytime, you know, God is true. Anytime we vary from what God says, it's lying. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. The wisdom of the world leads astray. All right, I'm done with this.